Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Second Kings chapter 6. Now, in the book of Kings, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 particularly, we have a lot of different accounts, these little vignettes, these little stories that are placed here purposely by God for you and I. Not just to entertain us, but to help us to know Him better. He tells us some things in these verses that we're going to study this morning to help us to know His character. Because knowing God is really what eternal life consists of. It's about knowing Him. So this morning we're going to find out that God knows everything. Everything about you, everything about every human being on this planet, everything about time and eternity. God knows everything. And God is fully able to protect His people. His arm is not short. He's not too weak. He's not unavailable. He is fully able to protect us and to keep us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious word. Lord, that we might know You, the author of eternal life, and Jesus Christ, Your Son, who came, Lord, to help us to have eternal life, to give us that gift by the power of redemption. And so, Lord, open our eyes to see You in a new and fresh way this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And then the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So Israel and Syria kind of had this love-hate relationship. Sometimes they were at peace, they were friendly. Sometimes they were not at peace, they weren't friendly. This was a time when there was conflict between the northern tribe of Israel, or northern tribes of Israel, and the nation of Syria. So the king of Syria was making these plans how to kind of draw the king of Israel out of the capital city of Samaria into a place where he'd be vulnerable, because he wanted to capture him. We don't know the details of why, but probably to hold him ransom or whatever he wanted to do. So the Syrians were planning these border raids, kind of on the towns near the border of Syria, but just into the nation of Israel. But the Lord was giving Elijah, God's prophet, information. He gave him knowledge of what was taking place. And so God's people were being warned, and the king was warned, about these traps that were being set for him. And we're told that it didn't just happen once or twice. It happened several times. Now, we understand that idols really are nothing at all. And the Syrians worshipped idols. They can't see, they can't hear. In fact, Psalm 115:5 says, "They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see." Speaking of idols. So the idea that a God that sees and knows and communicates this knowledge to His servants was very foreign to them. But God knows all things. God knows the thoughts in our minds. God knows our thoughts. Psalm 94:11 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile." He knows our thoughts. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but, O Lord, you know it altogether." He knows what we're going to say even before we say it. Sometimes we wish he would tell us to just shut up. Don't say that. Would have gotten me out of a lot of trouble. So God knows our thoughts, but he also knows more than our thoughts. He knows the very depth of our human heart. And we don't even know that, but God does. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Proverbs 15:11 says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of man." So not only does he know our thoughts, but he also knows our hearts. Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." So God knows our thoughts. He searches the depths of our human hearts. He knows what we love, and he knows what we hate. He knows what we're thinking when the lights are out and we're laying in bed all alone in the middle of the night when everyone else is sleeping. But he never sleeps. Yeah. "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And sometimes God shares just a little piece of his knowledge with his servants. He shared that knowledge with Elisha. He told him the plans that the king of Syria had against his servants. Now, in the New Testament, we're told that this is one of the 9 spiritual gifts, a word of knowledge. So God was given to Elijah a word of knowledge. Not that Elijah would know everything, but he knew a word. He knew a point of knowledge, a piece of information that was very important. Sometimes you've come up after the service for prayer, many of you, and you'll ask one of the leaders, "How did you know how to pray that for me?" Because of that spiritual gift, a word of knowledge. Very important in the body of Christ. So the king of Syria has these spies, and they're in the nation of Israel, and they find out exactly what's going on. They find out that Elijah is the one, the prophet, is telling the king about these plans. So it seems obvious that the way to end the dilemma is just to eliminate Elijah. Then we can go back to making plans in the secret. Verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" Don't you hope the Lord doesn't tell your pastor the words you speak in your bedroom? So does your pastor. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Now, it seems like a logical plan, but why would the king of Syria think that he could have a plan that he would devise and tell his servants about in order to capture Elijah, and somehow Elijah wouldn't know about this plan, but he knew about all the other plans? Doesn't make any sense. There's a lot of things we do in our sinful stupidity that don't make a lot of sense. Verse 14, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So, let me ask you, if you were Elijah, you're the servant of God, you get this inside piece of information directly from God himself, and he told you the king of Syria is going to come and surround the city by night tonight, and he is going to engulf this city with his army. He wants to get you. What would you do if you were Elijah? Simple. Go to another city. He's going to find out I'm not even there. But Elijah doesn't leave, even though he knows he's coming. Why? Why does he stay in Dothan, even though he knows the king of Syria is coming? Let's go ahead and put that map up, and we'll take a look at the geography of what's happening here. So this is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria. This is Dothan. Dothan's 12 miles north of Samaria. Now, Aram is an ancient word for Syria. So the Aramites were the Syrians. You'll see their capital city, Damascus. So this is Syria. So when the king of Syria was coming around doing border raids, he was hitting towns like Dan and Aphek and over here at Ramoth-Gilead in the tribe of Manasseh and Gad over here on this side of the Jordan River. And so that's kind of where he was doing these border raids. But now the king of Syria is going to go all the way across the Jordan River into the heart of Israel, all the way to Dothan, just 12 miles from Syria. So he's going to send not just small groups of soldiers, he's going to send a more significant force now, perhaps his whole army, I don't know, to Dothan. So when it says that there's a great amount of soldiers outside of the city, we can be sure that there are a lot. Now, Samaria was the capital of Israel, and it was a very fortified city, very difficult to attack. And when the Assyrians finally did conquer Samaria, it was a difficult feat. Surely the safest place in the nation of Israel, in the natural mind, would have been locked up behind the secure walled fortress of Samaria. But in reality, the safest place for the servant of God is where? Right smack dab in the middle of the will of God, right where God wants him. And God wanted Elijah to stay in the city. The safest place for you and I is when we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, where he wants us to do it. That's the safest place. George Whitefield said this, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." Do you remember when the disciples were talking to Jesus and there was this plan afoot to capture him? The religious leaders wanted to capture him and possibly kill him. And Jesus wants to go into the area of Judah. And they're like, "You've got to be kidding me. You're going to go to Judah?" That's where the religious leaders have their strongest power. Why would you go there? And he says this, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." So Jesus knew the safest place for him was simply doing the will of the Father. elsewhere he said, you know, two sparrows, they're sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father taking note of that. Jesus lived in the conscious awareness that God knew everything about him and everything about his needs. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? I love this verse. Think about this. Elijah slept in. His servant rose early, looked out. Now, if you knew that there was going to be an army outside of the city walls, you and I, we'd probably be up half the night thinking about it. And we'd be up first thing watching for him. Elijah's just sleeping in. Oh, they'll be there in the morning when I get up. Who was this servant? We don't know. Was it Gehazi? Possibly. Possibly not. Doesn't identify the servant's name. But he was observant of the enemy that surrounded the city. He at least knew there was an enemy. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that don't even know there's an enemy. They don't even know there's an army that surrounds them that is intent to destroy their lives. There are evil forces that surround you and I every day. They're intent to influence you, to deceive you, and to destroy you every day. They're around us. And some Christians, many Christians, walk through life like Mr. Magoo, completely blind to the enemy around them. So, like this servant, we ask, alas, my master, what should we do? So what do we do? And I want to look at that for a moment today. What do we do when the enemy is encamped around us and the demons of difficulty and despair and demons of depression come crashing down? What do we do? What should we do? Let's look at four things particularly I think we need to do. We need to remind ourselves of these four things. The first one is we need to remind ourselves who God is. In Psalm 27, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this I will be confident. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. It's knowing who God is. Now, Elijah wants to bring comfort to his fearful servant. And so, what does he do? Well, what would you and I do? What do you and I want to do naturally when someone comes to us in fear and needs comforting? We want to pray for them. We want to pray that God would comfort them, give them peace, don't we? But Elisha doesn't pray that way. He doesn't pray that God would comfort him. He just prays that God would open his eyes. God, open his eyes. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So this servant was able to see what once he was not able to see. He was able to see the invisible. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, yet the evidence of things unseen. And once we're able to see the invisible, our situation dramatically changes. Because when we're not able to see the invisible, all we're able to see is our problem. Our problem is very real, is very visible to you and I. We see the problems very clearly. But it's only when we, through eyes of faith, see the invisible and we know our God that we see the solutions. Secondly, we need to remind ourselves that God is with us. The Bible tells us that God literally surrounds his people. He surrounds us. Psalm 125, verse 2, and the mountains surround, as the mountains surround Israel, Jerusalem, rather, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 34, 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. We're told that God sends ministering spirits. We call them angels. They're sent to be our servants, that they would minister to us, to surround us and protect us. So what are some of the problems that we face today? What are some of the difficulties that we deal with? Do we feel all alone? Perhaps we feel completely isolated, all alone. We've got troubles and we're all alone. That's the problem. What's the solution? Well, Hebrews 13:5 tells us, lo, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. He himself said that to us. He'll never leave us. Maybe we have a problem that we've made a complete mess of our lives. Anybody ever been in that place? A complete mess of our lives. And we feel like, oh, I can't believe the mess I'm in. Well, Philippians 1:6. Knowing that he who began a good work in us shall bring it to completion at the coming of Christ. That means God can unravel every mess that we make. He can untie every knot that we bind ourselves with. Perhaps we've done something terrible, or we've had something terrible happen to us. We see the problem very clearly. What's the solution? For we know that all things work together for good according to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Knowing that God is able to work everything in our lives together for our good. We may wonder if we've sinned too much. Maybe we've just gone too far this time. We've failed God too much. What's the solution? Romans 8 tells us, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created creature is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It means no matter what we've done, no matter how big a mess we've made of our lives, the love of God is still able to capture us. It doesn't matter if you've gotten a gold medal in the decathlon. It doesn't matter how fast you can run. It doesn't matter how high you can jump. It doesn't matter how many javelins you can throw into the heart of God. The love of God can capture anyone. Don't ever give up praying for anyone. No one is outside of his love. You may see the problem as, I've got so many bills I can't pay. There's no way I can keep on going like this. What's the solution? That we see our God who is able to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You may have health issues that are assailing you and you just go, I can't believe all of these health problems that are going on with me. What's the solution? We're told in Exodus 15:26, the Lord says, I am the Lord who heals you. He will heal you. He will help you. We feel weak, like we can't go on. What's our solution? Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The third thing we need to remind ourselves is that we have an invisible enemy. It's amazing how many people forget that. It's so easy to forget because we're so used to looking at things in the natural. Ephesians 6 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we're told by God that we're to love our enemies, but we're also told in the Word of God that we're to hate what God hates. How do we love our enemies and hate what God hates? Simple. Because our enemies so often are flesh and blood. But God hates those rulers of darkness that rule in the heavenlies. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 10, we don't walk in the flesh, nor do we war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Yeah. We don't war in the flesh. We war in the spirit realm. Fourth, we need to remind ourselves to see as God sees. When we see all these problems around us, we need to remind ourselves, we need to see as God sees. And so Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And he was able to see what once was invisible. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And we're told that by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw him who was invisible before the burning bush. Wow. So, it's when we're able to see God in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our despairs, in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our trials, and in the midst of our joys, that we too can endure all things because we are able to see him who is invisible. We need God to open our eyes to see him more clearly. Would you stand with me? I want to close our service today by praying a prayer over you that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians church. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday, and may you endure this week as seeing him who is invisible clearly in your life every day. If you have any prayer needs, we'd love to pray for you. You can come on up, and we will pray with you.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.